Turn with me to James chapter 1. We'll be in the last part of James chapter 1. And you'll remember, we were talking about useful religion versus worthless religion, right? There's a distinction made in this chapter. There's a type of religion in this world, and it's even, James is even narrowing in more so than the broad category of worthless and useful religion, isn't it? Because the world is full of, frankly, useless religion. Amen? I mean, spiritual ideas, structured thoughts of a God or whatever. But it's worthless, or we could even say worse than worthless. Amen? I mean, it leads people astray. It leads people to thoughts and ideas that are contrary to the God, Creator God, that is revealed himself in the scriptures. But we're talking about useful religion, the type of useful religion that a Christian should have, religion that is what God intended for us to have. We look at this passage, says to avoid self-deception. He uses the mirror illustration, the picture of absurdity. God's word is a mirror, and he's calling us to look at ourselves in that mirror of God's word and see if what we say we believe is actually true in our lives. Our confession and our behavior match up. We looked at biblical change from this passage, and put off and put on, biblical change, putting aside the wickedness, receiving God's word and making a part of your life, and working on that. Keeping yourself abstained from the world, really the same idea, isn't it? Because it says, put aside all filthiness. It's the same idea. And that would make sense from a letter. Keep yourself abstained from the world. A call to separation from the world and sin. And the world will stain you. Amen. I mean, this is a dirty world. I remember one of the men that was doing a breakout session at our annual conference for our biblical counseling conference several years ago, and they had started a counseling center in a large metro area, wonderful ministry, and many, I think they had 20 counselors in training. It's really good. He said on their counseling day, he would go home and pray. He said, I know that's not really what the psalmist meant, but he said, I would pray it anyway. God, cleanse me. You know, you're there and you're mixing with people with so many problems and such sin. God, just cleanse me. And I've felt like that. And I've prayed that too since he shared that. You know, that makes sense. I'm stained. The world is going to stain you. Keep yourself unstained. Don't get as close to the world as you possibly can, because it gets on you. And the stain can be hard to remove. Amen. And none of us, it's easy to pick on the young people, because that's fun. But none of us really take counsel all that well at time in our lives, amen. Particular of young people, but don't you want to tell people, look, I've been there, don't go there, right? Don't go there. That's going to get on you. That's going to set in, and that's going to take some time to get removed, right? Like a stain. And some of the best counsel we could take, I think that's really the gist of this, isn't it? Is just don't go there in the first place. Amen? Don't go there in the first place. Because you're going to get stained, and you're going to get more than you bargained for, and it's going to set in, and it's going to be difficult to deal with. Keep yourself unstained. Stay out of that. Don't go there in the first place. The world is filthy, as we said. Bridle your tongue. We'll come back to this. It becomes much more clear what he's talking about when he says simply bridle your tongue in this passage. He's talking about the bit and bridle in chapter 3. And he's talking about a horse under control. A horse under control. And so, tremendous power, get it under control. Steer it, direct it, don't let it run wild. We looked at these four rules of communication. We're not going to go through all that again today, but remember the four rules are to be honest, to keep current, attack the problem, not the person, and act, don't react. And just think through that, how you're using your tongue, and to be able to keep that, it's stark, isn't it, when James tells us, oh, I got them all up here, don't I? when James tells us that anyone who does not bridle his tongue but thinks he is religious, his religion is what? Useless or worthless, right? I mean, that's stark, amen? And so it's very important that we keep our tongue bridled, that we keep it under control, and we direct our tongue, we direct the power. We'll see that in chapter 3. There's those illustrations in chapter 3 of the great power of something under control. And a horse is an awesome illustration of that, because a horse is a powerful animal. And they can get wild, they can get out of control, and they can hurt you. Our friend that breaks horses, he got his ribs broken by a wild horse, and he's a guy that he knows what he's doing. Sometimes they just get out of control, and he was laid up for a long time because of that. Bob and Penny, they're dear friends. Well, let's pray together, and we'll continue this last aspect, as I see it, of pure religion from this chapter, from these section of verses. God, thank you once again for James and under your inspiration, letter to the churches that is so practically helpful for us today. It's not really that difficult to understand what he's talking about, but the application is wide and varied and incredibly personal. Now help us today as we unpack these things, as we think on it, as we internalize it, and that's certainly, again, just a very needful topic for us today, how we would apply these things in this crazy world that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Pure religion. It's pure religion. We are commanded to pursue this pure religion, aren't we? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And again, I don't want to belabor this, talked about it over the last couple of weeks, but religion is often looked down on, and certainly in the hipper Christian sense, you know, you'll hear that, but really even in the broader, just in the world, many times religion is labeled as the problem. Isn't it? In the broader world, in the unbelieving world. Because what's happened is the idea of religion has been taken and twisted and turned into, really, and honestly, it's just been turned into a political tool. It really has. To control people, you have the whole areas, and they, you know, make something, well, just kill your enemies, right? That's a religion. And so it's seen that way. It's interesting, though, because usually people that want to run down just the idea of religion aren't very honest about it. Because if you study the world, the evil of the world, the wickedness of the world, especially in the modern times, the times that we know the most about, more than a fair amount of the death and destruction in the world is caused by people who are proclaiming atheists. Cambodia, Russia, China. Right? Think of the millions of people that have been murdered by those regimes. We don't really have a problem, religion or non-religion, do we? And I would say it like this for today. We have a problem of religion versus pure religion. Because everybody's worshiping something. Atheists are worshiping something. They don't say they are, but they are. Right? They've got their God. They've made a God. And they say there's no God. We're God. And we have human problems. The problem is sin, sinfulness. We need pure religion. We need to have a relationship with our God His way. Amen? Amen. That's the problem with our world. So religion is not the problem. And it's like anything, isn't it? I don't necessarily want to belabor this, but it's like anything. I want you to think about your world. We say money is the root of all evil, right? It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money is just a representative tool, isn't it? And we take it and we twist it, and it becomes evil. Well, I've got to have it. I've got to chase it. I've got to use people to get it. I've got to destroy people. I've got to take. I've got to steal. Whatever, right? Money was never the problem, was it? It's the heart that lusted after money that twisted that representative commodity into something terrible and wicked. Okay, you could say sex. Look at our culture. Can you look at our culture as a person who wants to do what God wants them to do and think that sex is anything but evil? Right? it's evil. But sex is not. Sex is good and pure, right? The way that God intended it to be. Our culture has twisted it, you see. It's flipped it on its head, and all we see is the evil around us. Interesting. Anger. Anger is good. It's a God-given energy given to us to solve problems. All we ever see is the evil working out of anger in our world, right? We rarely see God-given energy used to mend and solve problems and uphold justice and all those things, right? Interesting. Religion is the same way, isn't it? Religion is just, the idea of it has just been twisted and it's darkened, and now it's easy for people to say, well, you've got religion and I've got relationship. Well, you need religion. You need pure religion. Pure religion is contrasted to the useless, self-deceived, empty religion where there is no substance. And that is where everyone that is not relating to the Creator of the universe through His Son, through revelation of His Word, their religion is empty. And for us as Christians, we don't want to be like that, amen? I mean, we want our religion to match what God calls us to, and this is a very simple principle from this passage. Pure religion, I don't know if I have another slide, I'll skip through it if I have to, but it's the same idea here. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. Taking care of the poor. Take care of the poor. And you could say it like this: look out for those who have less than you do. Those people who are practically speaking helpless. That's who he's talking about in their culture. There are people in their culture, in your culture, that are helpless. Look out for them. Care for them. That can take legs in so many ways in your life, in our society, can't it? And he uses orphans and widows here. And we have our missionary of the month, how fitting, Word Sower International, who has orphanages and care of widows all over the world in many foreign countries. And they do a wonderful work. And Sharon is still keeping it going. And she has several Word Sowers that they're working with. And I have an assignment from our friend Martin, and I haven't done it yet. I was thinking about that again today. Martin's very careful, and he wants me to unpack a passage to make sure that they did a good job with the Greek, and I don't know why I volunteered for that, but I want to help Martin is why. But it's too gender neutral for him, and it probably is, so I got that work to do. But taking care of widows and orphans, and that was Jason's heartbeat. And Sharon's now as well, just to care for those people who have so little. And it's just neat to see God's people working together in those kind of endeavors. Well, help the poor. God cares about the poor. God cares about the poor. That shouldn't surprise us, but we need to unpack some of these things and think it through before we make any really, I think, fruitful applications. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. Interesting, isn't it? If you lend money to any of my people. So God is instructing them in this point in the Jewish community, and they would come together, and he says in other places that there will always be poor among you, right? And so, and Jesus said that as well. So, as you come together, there's going to be someone poor. I don't want you to see them as a place to take profit. That's what he's saying. I want you to lend to them, and they should pay it back, but not with interest. You're giving that to them. So that's one way that God cared for the poor of his people. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its yield, but the seventh you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. Very interesting, isn't it? God wanted them to eat as well. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and your olive orchard. And so, providing for the poor in this way was, it wasn't a handout, really, right? But it was food. They needed food to eat. they didn't have the means, they didn't have a field. They could go out and the field would lay there and they would go out and have it. And so it's easy on the seventh year for them to just go out and pick a bountiful harvest. Think of the blessing that would be to someone who had nothing. They would get the same crop that the normal owner would get. And there are other places where he says, don't glean it so much. Let other people go in and pick through the stuff that's left over and glean. Care for the poor by providing for them food. This is the part I was talking about. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When they gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And you know, you go through, you live in Iowa, you've had a garden or plants. You go through, sometimes stuff isn't ripe, right? You're picking, and sometimes it's not ripe. Leave those. Someone will come through later and get them. When I was, we miss a lot of crop. And when I was in my teenage years, we had a particularly bad year, and the combines went through and left a ton of corn out there. So my mom, being industrious, got the idea that we would go out and pick up corn for our animals. And it was fun. You know, it sounds like a lot of work, and it was. But boy, I bet we got 4 or 5 pickup loads of field corn on the cob, dried corn that we got. So somebody lost a lot of money, my grandpa mostly. But he wasn't going to go do it, right? You know, he turned his cows out after we were done to clean up what was left. But this is their idea here. You know, you go through, the workers go through, they're going to miss some. Leave that for the poor person. That poor person can go through and have food. You know, think about the opposite of that. You just make sure you get every little penny out of it, right? Well, no, be a blessing to someone. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, shall not harden your hand or shut your hand against your poor brothers, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. This was in my Bible reading just a couple of months ago or a month ago. And I like the way that the ESV renders it. Open your hand wide. Right? And you think about that. Open your hand to him. Right? So you think about giving. Right? It'd be like, here, I'm going to help you out a little bit. Right? It'd be like, right? Here you go. Or, okay, here, right? He's like this. Right? Open your hand wide. Here you go. I want to bless you. Take what I have. Open your hand wide. I think it's a closed hand versus the open hand is what's being contrasting comparison there. Blessed, the blessing of God for helping the poor. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. That's the whole point of Deuteronomy 15 as well. God said to them, he was talking about the year of Jubilee in there, where in the seventh year, you could loan money, but in the seventh year, or you could even buy someone's field, but they had to get it back. And God said, look, if someone comes to you and wants money in the sixth year, don't harden your heart, right? Because you know that they're going to get it back in the seventh year. And he said this, I am going to bless you. What I want you to do is take care of the poor and count on it that I'll bless you. And then God reaffirms that, doesn't he? If you do what I say, I'll bless you even more. I'll take care of you even more. I've seen this principle active in people that I believe have the gift of giving, where God gives them an abundance so that they can be a blessing to other people, so that they can bless other people, so that the blessing can continue. Proverbs 19:17. There are quite a few of these, aren't there? Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. You know, Jesus said that when he was teaching once. He said, you know, when you have a big feast, don't invite a bunch of people who are going to invite you over next week. Invite people who can never pay you back. right? That's just not a human thing. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. That's an awesome mindset, isn't it? I am giving because I'm giving this to the Lord. And and it says the Lord will repay him for his deed, however that is. The negative side, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Wow. That's pretty direct, isn't it? You know, you could say, God is saying, well, if you're closing your ear, why would I open mine? Right? Amen? Right? If you're closing your ear, why would I open mine? There are a few passages like that where God says things like that. God wants us to protect the poor. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. God wants them to be protected. He wants them to be blessed. The people that have the least, the people that are the lowest in society. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. God wants the poor to be protected. He wants us to think about the poor, to care about the poor. He wants us to have the kind of heart that he has for orphans and widows, I guess, specifically in this. Lastly, I believe in this section, the poor are in God's heart. Wow. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Pretty pervasive. There's not much outside of that. Nothing. Right? Okay. Yet, the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as it are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great and mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial, takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Wow. And so God is saying in his very powerful and pervasive and poetic way, I own everything. This is all mine. There's no confusion here, right? You get to enjoy it, you get to use it some, but this belongs to me, all right? And I love the weak and the poor. And so he's reminding us that we need to take care of those kind of people. They're in God's heart. They're in his heart. He loves the sojourner, right? He loves the poor. He loves the downcast. He cares for them. Okay. Jesus, I don't have a scripture up for this one, but we see Jesus' ministry, he was always caring for the poor and the lowly. He was always interacting with people who were the outcasts of society. He was always going and touching people that were shunned. He was always doing those kind of things. He cared about them. He ministered that way. So God's people then, it's Acts 2, God's people then care for the poor. Galatians 2 talks about this as well, God's people caring for the poor. The church has traditionally cared for the poor. You notice the early church here then. All who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had, notice, need. Right? So these are people that for various reasons had need. Some for persecution, some had come in for the Passover and left their former life and become Christians and became part of the church. But they had need, they didn't have jobs there, whatever. And so everybody just shared. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God's people care about the poor. What happened was this amazing thing happened in the early church form. Peter's preaching, a whole bunch of people came to know Christ as their Savior. many of those people shared the gospel. The other disciples and apostles shared the gospel. People, a lot of people were continually being added to the church. And what happened was they all came together, and the last thing on their to-do list was materialism. It was the last thing. In fact, they were like, yeah, I've got a field, sell it. Let's just share it. Let's enjoy what God is doing. You know, you have need? Okay, yeah, here, I've got this. You can have this. Oh, you don't have any food? Come on over. Of course, right? I don't know if you like Duck Commander at all. I think it's funny. But I heard Phil giving a testimony one time, and he said, they always cook a lot more food than they need for their meals because they figure just in case somebody drops by, they can eat with them. And he said, how in the world are you ever going to love someone if you don't at least feed them? That's a good point, isn't it? How in the world are you ever going to love somebody if you don't at least feed them? And that's what they were doing in the early church. Of course, yeah, come to our place, or let's all meet together, and let's break bread, and with gladness. And the last thing on their mind was materialism. We need to figure out how we can get more stuff and do more and hoard our stuff, right? They were just sharing, enjoying what God was doing, having fellowship, and God was continually adding to their number. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Our friend Duke was teaching on this passage once, and he said, if you don't like the principle of the tithe, because it's not explicit in the New Testament, that's fine. Here's the example. Everything you don't need. Whoa. All right? Amen? That's what they did, isn't it? That's the New Testament example. They didn't need it? Fine. And Lori and I, we've done that at times in our life. Well, we have this, we don't need it, let's just give it. We give it to a missionary, you know, or something like that. It's a great principle. Their widows were cared for. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let them care for them. The church should not be burdened so that they may care for those who are truly widows. So the church would, if someone was a widow and they didn't have a family, or they were estranged from their family because of being in Christ, the church would care for them, provide everything they needed, you know, a place to live, food, whatever they needed. And, you know, what a tragedy or what a sad commentary it would be on the people of God if there was someone that had nothing, but they had to go out begging to live, but they're in the church of God, and God's people weren't rallying around that person, giving them the support and the help, and then also the financial need filled there as well. So, pretty pervasive, isn't it? There are a lot of scriptures about how God cares for the poor. God cares about the poor, cares for the poor, and He wants us to care for the poor. So He wants us to care. He wants them to be in our heart as they're in His heart. He wants us to protect them, and He wants us to provide for them. Like I said, as we read that today, there are so many ways that this can get legs on it, amen? So many ways for us to obey the scripture today. Caring for the poor is actually the essence of pure religion. Pure religion is to visit orphans and widows in any of their affliction. Serve those who cannot pay you back. Jesus was at a feast and he said this. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so when we kind of unpack what Jesus is teaching us there, he says, I want you to flip your thinking on its head about how you live and act. Because what we think, and we don't know, I don't think anybody here goes through this and thinks, hey, cool, I'm going to invite Rob and Julie over to my house because they're great cooks. And next week, they'll invite me. Right? You know, hopefully we don't think that way. But you kind of, you know, well, I'll invite my friends. Or, you know, when we just have this, they have me over, I have them over. But what he's saying is, I want you to flip that on its head. I want you to invite people who could never pay you back. They'll never have you over their house. They don't even have a house. You wouldn't want to eat their food. They can't. They have so little. I want you to invite them over. And you know why you'll be blessed because of that? Because they'll never pay you back. You ever heard that saying in American language? I am going to be forever in your debt. I hate that saying, right? That means what they literally just told you is, I am never paying you back. Right? I'll be forever in your debt. I'm never paying you back. And Jesus is saying that is a blessing when you think that way. When you give to someone who could never pay you back, and look at what he says, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Wow. You see, we flip our thinking up and we flip it on its head and we say, I don't want to be paid back in this life, because when I get paid back at the resurrection of the just, oh my, I'm going to have that forever, right? My sandwich that they would have gave me back, that's done. I don't even remember what I had for lunch last week. Pay for people who help people, serve people, give to people who can't pay you back. We read it earlier. Recognize that God owns everything. Recognize that God, that the poor are in God's heart, and that He commands us then to care for these poor. You are ultimately poor and needy. Amen? You're ultimately poor and needy. Maybe financially some of us are well off, but we're ultimately poor and needy. And really, even if we are well off here, it's not even our stuff, right? It's God's stuff. He owns it. Remember this, in the depth of our poverty, God provided. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. See, we were helpless and bankrupt. The Bible uses a word bankrupt, a Greek word that means bankrupt, to describe us. We had nothing, right? And what did Jesus do? He came and became bankrupt so that we could become rich. That's the illustration. He became sin. He who knew no sin, amen, became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the exchange that He made for us. We were hopeless and helpless, and He became poor for us. So pure religion is to serve the lowest and the needy. It is to emulate God's character and to help the poor and to give to the poor. Now this is the part where I get in trouble. Because now we got to start thinking about it and talk about, what are we going to do about this? Amen? What are you going to do about this in this crazy world? How do you help the poor? And there are certainly a lot of ways. But the first thing that we have to remember is, it is critically important, because this is what makes pure religion pure, isn't it? I mean, there are the three things that James points out. Bridle your tongue, visit orphans and widows, and keep yourself unstained from the world. And so we have to get this right. What do we do in this crazy world? Because it's flipped up on its head. The church used to be the place where people came for help, right? Now where do we go? Government, right? The government will take care of me. People sometimes go out and beg on the street corners and things. Or there are a few organizations that give help. What are you going to do? How do you care for the poor in this world? How do you feel when you're driving to Walmart and you see the professional beggar family? Do you know them? I know them. I know their faces, all of them. They're in a family together, and it's their job. What are you going to do? That's hard, isn't it? Amen? And I know in my life what's happened is, at times, I get cold. I get callous. I'm like, hey, we've been scammed many a time by people begging, right? I remember a friend of mine, he's older, and they were on vacation, and the guy came up and he looked terrible, and he said, man, I haven't eaten in a week, can you help me? And And you're on vacation, you got a whole pocket full of spending money, what are you going to say? No, too bad, right? You know, so he said, okay, yeah, you know, and he wanted to show his kids how to be a blessing. And so they gave the guy $200. He said, and this was like, you know, this was a long time ago, so it was a lot of money. And he said they went into the restaurant, and he just looked to see, because he figured the dude, you know, he didn't know what the guy would do. I don't know why he looked, but he said, the guy walked across the street into the bar. Right? All right? That'll harden you up, won't it? Right? It will. Let's be honest about it. We live in a crazy world full of people who take advantage of people's generosity. We live in a world full of people who are takers, who know how to scam and things like that. The world is complicated by that aspect. If you ever, you would think that listening to Pacific Garden Missions radio program would make you want to be a blessing to people, but it's had the opposite effect on me, because every one of them starts out with their story. We were out panhandling to get drugs. Right? I mean, almost every Pacific Garden Mission testimony starts out, we are out panhandling to get drugs. That'll harden you up. What are you going to do about it? Well, your options are quit giving. Forget it. Don't give another penny. Right? Well, visit orphans and widows. A little hard to take that approach, isn't it? Because you have to violate the whole idea of God wants you to be a cheerful giver. Amen? So what are you going to do? Well, there are several things that I think that we can do. And one of the things that I think has helped me the most is to actually get to know people that have need. One of the things we did, we changed our policy. I don't know, I've been here, this is our 12th year. I suppose it was 11 or 12 years ago. We didn't really have a policy, so we didn't change it. We enacted a policy where for the church to give, usually, and we stick to this pretty solidly now because we've just been scammed a few times, we don't give you any money if we don't know you from a church body perspective. We don't know you, I'm sorry, we can't help you. And part of the reason is we get inundated with calls. Fair amount of those are scams. But what happens is it breaks my heart when I hear somebody, because I can kind of tell now. It seems like the more you talk and the longer your story, the more I don't believe you. You know, you're lying. But you can kind of tell when some people are, they're just at the bottom of the barrel. They're at the end of their rope. They have nowhere to turn. You know, they're just stuck. And it just breaks my heart. But, you know, sometimes when I meet people like that, I just give them some of my money, not the church's money. But what do we do? Well, what that does, because we can't meet every need in this world as a church, right? We just can't. We don't have an unlimited barrel of funds and all of those things. You know, we wouldn't want to enable someone to live a sinful lifestyle or enable someone to get, how would you like to give $500 to some drug addict and find out they died, right? You know, that'd be horrifying. So what we do is we get to know people. Get to know people. Get to know them. Talk to them. Find out their life. You know what? People need, especially in this culture, more than they need financial help, they need you. They need your help. They need you to show them how to balance a checkbook. Don't take that for granted. Not everyone knows that. They need to know how to not spend every penny they have because they've got it. Right? They need some guidance in those areas. So as you're giving to them, give to them because you know them. Get into a relationship with them. There are people that you know right now that could use a little financial help. There really are. They're all around you. We're blessed, amen? We're blessed here. And there are people that you can get to know a little better, find out their need, and you don't have to wait for them to ask, right? Mary's not here today. This is one of the things I really appreciate about Mary. She is always looking for someone to be a blessing to. I don't know if you know that about her, but she is. She thinks she perceives a need. She's Johnny on the spot, doling out the cash. Hey, let me help you with that. I've seen Mary give out huge chunks of money to people to be a blessing to someone. You think, ooh, she might be taking advantage of it. She probably is. But remember, she's lending to the Lord, right? People are going to misuse the gift. It's going to happen. Part of it, we wrestle with this. Well, I don't want to enable a foolish lifestyle, right? Let me ask you a question. I know I'm going to wrap it up here, but let me ask you a question. How many wise people have deep financial need right now? How many wise people are desperately in need? It's rare. It can happen, right? Things can go sideways on you. But wise people usually don't need help, right? Usually, the poor are usually, yeah, they made bad life decisions. We've all made bad life decisions. Amen? That's an amen issue. That's an amen place. We've all made bad life decisions. Who in this room could not go back and say, wow, I wish I could change that, right? If you're going to give to the poor, you're going to be helping fools sometimes. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. Give a little grace. Work with them. Work with them on it. You know, I have seen God completely transform the heart of a fool. I have. I've seen it. And what, you know, like Phil Robertson said, how are you ever going to love a person you don't feed them? Right? You gotta start somewhere. You don't start where you're finished. You know, if you're going to be working with someone that has a need, they're going to have problems to work through. So you got to start to help that way. Get to know them. Get involved with them. Look for ways to be a blessing. They're everywhere. Be careful, of course. You know, you'll be taken advantage of. You can always give to the deacon fund here. If it's just scary to you and you don't feel like you don't know where to start, designate a gift to the deacon fund, because what we do with that money is we take that and give that to people who we know that have needs. And we just gave a couple of those out. We had a missionary family that had something went sideways on them, completely out of their control, and they had need. We helped them. And that's just the way that the deacon fund is used. Our people here sometimes have need. And so help with that. And so there's a lot of different ways that you can do that. Start with your heart. Pray that the Lord would open up your heart. I know that's where I'm starting. And I think about this almost every day now. I really do. Because this is a weak area for me. My son says that I'm cynical. I can't believe that. That is just... I tell him that I'm a realist. And he tells me that every cynic says that. I can be a little cynical. This world is dark, and I work with a lot of people who have been ran through the ringer, and it makes you a little wow. But the verse says what? Open your hand a little. Wide, right? Oh, I think about that almost every day now. Open your hand wide to the poor. The Lord will bless you. And that's what God's calling us. Pure religion. So pure religion, in closing, the aspects of change, lay aside the filthiness and keep yourself and receive the implanted word that's able to save your soul. Keep yourself unstained from the world, that aspect of change. Bridle your tongue. If you don't bridle our tongue, our worthless. Our religion is worthless. It's empty. It's an empty profession. And provide for those that can't provide for themselves. Sometimes there are people, I know there are people, many people in this world, and they slip under the radar for us so easily. But they're working, they're doing their best, they're trying to navigate this life, and there just isn't enough at the end of the month. It happens. It does. And that's what's been so difficult for me. I've had life handed to me on a silver platter. I mean, from when I turned 18, I hit the ground running. I have always had way more than I ever needed. All right. Many of us have that testimony. Amen. We do. But it's not the same for everyone. Some people weren't taught how to work. Some people weren't taught how to manage a household. Some people just don't have the skill set that lends itself to that. It's just a reality. We can be a blessing to them as well. Well, let's pray. God, thank you for this reminder. It is hard. This is a hard call for us, Lord. everyone here and those that are ill that aren't here, we have such a generous body of believers. It is a great example. I am so thankful. But God, I don't think any of us, our struggle is generosity. Maybe some. I just don't think so. It is hard for us in this world because of the nature of the world. God, help us. Help us to be wise. But God, keep us from being calloused to the poor. And just open us up. Open our hands wide. Introduce us to people that have need so we can share Christ with them and meet their physical needs as well. And we just pray to that end. Certainly, Lord, we want our religion to be pure. We want it to be right. We want to relate to you and to our world the way you've told us to. And so just help us in that, God. And we are looking forward to the blessing, and certainly the blessing that we won't see until we leave this life, in that day when you will ultimately, finally give the reward of faithfulness to your people. What a joy. We are together greatly looking forward to that time. In Jesus' name, amen.